Okay, so last night I got up before the scripture reading. And then in the middle of the sermon I said, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again because in our scripture reading. And tonight I forgot the lapel mic. So, let's hope we get off to a better start from this point forward. It is good to see everybody tonight. What a blessing to be together, to have the opportunity to worship God, to have brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and neighbors who have come together, and what a great blessing it is. It's so good to see each and every one of you tonight. I invite you to get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I want to mention tomorrow night's lesson. Tomorrow night's lesson is a contrast between Exodus 32, the scene around the golden calf, and Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about hallmarks of idolatry versus signs of a spiritual mind. And this problem is something that we wrestle with in our culture today, and it's not just members of Churches of Christ who are wrestling with this, but this is something that's a pretty broad-based problem that a lot of our religious neighbors are also seeing to some degree and struggling with as well. So I hope you'll be able to come back tomorrow night for that one also. You know, we look all around us and the beautiful state of Arkansas has so many wonders about it. The trees and the hills and the vegetation and the many things that are there. And we see so many evidences around us of the creative power of God. And God's magnificent creation is on display continually in a part of the country such as you live in. And as we reflect back to the book of Genesis and we see the way that God made all things, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, He made it pristine. It was exactly as He wanted it. The creation had no flaw whatsoever, and the Garden of Eden was a magnificent place in which the first pair resided. God made all things well, and He says repeatedly everything was good that He had made. But we know the rest of the story. And we know that by Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. And we see that God's magnificent creation now has many flaws. So today we have such terrors around us as earthquakes, recently taking lives in this world. Such things as hurricanes, causing so much destruction, including the loss of life as well. And we see these kinds of things over and over again. We're ravaged by disease. So many struggles we have in this world that were not the lot for Adam and Eve before they were cast from the Garden of Eden. And as we reflect through the early chapters of the book of Genesis, after the fall, we see in chapter 3, the fall, chapter 4, the first murder. We come to chapter 6 through 9, we see the destruction of the world by the flood of Noah's day. God had all that He could take. Noah and his family come off the ark, but sin continues, as we see in those chapters. And then we come to chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. And the progressive nature of sin again is put on display. So God disperses humanity. He divides, He fragments humanity and spreads them all over the globe and distributes them as far as even language is concerned. Those are the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But you know what? God provided for human beings, broken by sin, living in a broken world, struggling with so many things around us. He provided us with the opportunity for a new start through the gospel, through Jesus, through what He made known in those pages that we study so often. He made it possible for us to have a new start and a hope that goes beyond the brokenness of this world in which we live. And I want to talk with you tonight about a new creation. A new creation in biblical terms, as we see the hope that God gives us in this world, because we, through the promises God made to Abraham of the coming of the Son of God, we have an opportunity to be God's true spiritual family today. That is, to be His church. Now, the church as the new creation, we see in Scripture is a new relationship that we have. A new relationship, first and foremost, with God. Look at chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. He says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." I want you to notice our relationship with the world is radically different as children of God, because as the church, we have a new relationship with God. We are His new, His true, His spiritual family. Or as He puts it here in verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither Jew nor Gentile, but in Christ, we are a new creation. Or going back to verse 14, we put our confidence not in earthly qualifications, but in this relationship we have with God through His Son. Look back at chapter 3. We'll be going back and forth between Galatians 3 and Galatians 6 quite a bit tonight. Back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, He says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that God made it possible for us as His church to be that people, that family of God, through the promises God made, revealed through His Son. But you know, the church is not just a new relationship we have with God. That is first and foremost. But the church is also a new relationship we have with other people who are also a part of God's church, God's new creation. Turn back to Galatians 6 again. Galatians 6, and this time we'll read verse 16, where He says, "And those who will walk by this rule..." What rule is that? Verse 15, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So the ones who are walking according to the rule of being not leaning on their physical qualifications or their earthly heritage, but rather people who are leaning on the faith they have in Christ through His gospel and the hope that God provides in that fashion. He says, as we walk according to that rule, He says, "Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." That's who we are. We're the Israel of God. We're the kingdom of God. We're the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. But consider this. We are the family of God, yes, but you know ancient Israel? That was a relationship God had with that family, the heritage of Abraham, for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world. But ancient Israel was not just a relationship each individual had with God. They had a relationship with one another as part of that nation. They were bound together by the will of God for that ancient nation. And we as the Israel of God today, yes, we have relationship with Him, fellowship with Him, right with Him, but that puts us in a family. That puts us in a family. My friends, this idea of isolationist Christianity is not biblical. God placed us in His family that we might not just be His children, but that we would be to one another brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need each other. And we need to help each other. And we need to encourage each other and strengthen each other. And from time to time, correct each other. And help each other through the trials and tribulations of life to uphold. Because this world is a very difficult place. The brokenness of the world has not changed. We are the new creation as His church, but we need to help one another as His church get through the brokenness of this world that we might serve Him in helping one another to do the same. What an incredible blessing that God made us His children as His church, but that He also placed us in relationship with one another because we are God's Israel today. Look back at chapter 3 again. Chapter 3, He says in Christ, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." What a blessing that God gave us one another in His Son, that regardless of our past, and regardless of our cultural background, and regardless of our physical circumstances, because we are right with God, we have one another as well to help us serve Him as we go through this world. So as the church, we are the new creation. We have this new relationship with God. We have this new relationship with one another. But we also have a new relationship with this world. We don't look at the world the same way that we used to before we became children of God. In chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 of Galatians. Notice verses 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We're rescued from this present evil age. That is, we live in a broken world where sin abounds. And which direction are most going? The broad way that leads to destruction that Jesus mentioned. Yet as we look at the world, we're not striving to live with all the goals that so many in this world have. Now, there are a lot of this world goals that are just fine. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what is wrong. To let our this world goals trump our heavenly goals. To let our this world walk in an earthly way be more important to us than our spiritual walk with God. Because as the new creation, it's not just that we have new life in Christ. As His new creation, we have a new lifestyle to live. And how incredibly important is that? Or in other words, look at Galatians chapter 6 again. We've already read this one, but Galatians 6 and verse 14, where Paul puts it very succinctly by the Spirit. He says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world." There are a lot of goals and priorities that people of this world have that are just out of harmony with the will of God. There are so many today who are living immoral lives because to them their pleasure is more important than honoring the Father in heaven. There's some who live in this world today and their priorities are about being successful as far as this world is concerned. But what about modeling Christ for the benefit of our mate and our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors? What about that? What about letting our relationship with the local church be so important to us that we see how significant a spiritual family we have so that we help each other struggle through this low world of sin, this broken world of tragedy, and see each other through, helping each other live for the Lord? We're crucified to the world, and the worldly lifestyle must go, and our priorities must be spiritual in the will of our Father in heaven. But to summarize all of that, back in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, which we will say more about as we continue. Chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "For you, as Christians, the church, those who are born again, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Two things, and we'll elaborate more later. Two things. First of all, to be baptized into Christ means that when we're baptized biblically, we go from being out of fellowship with Christ to being in fellowship with Christ. We go from being not a part of the spiritual family of God, the church, to being a part of the spiritual family of God, the church. I'll say more about that later, but I want to notice the last part of that. And that is, when we're baptized into Christ, another thing that's involved is that we clothe ourselves with Christ. That is, we begin to live the Christ-like life when we're baptized. We die to the love and practice of sin. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life, which is not just forgiveness. Oh, it's the life that forgiveness demands. It's a new and different and better kind of lifestyle as well. Those two go hand in hand. And thus we see this new relationship we have with God when we're in Christ as His church. Now, I would submit to you that as a part of His church, a part of the new creation, that is a taste of Eden reborn in our lives. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast from the Garden of Eden, the closeness they had with God all of a sudden became a great deal more distant. He used to walk with them, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden. Recall that when they sinned and God came in the garden, they hid themselves from God. Do you think they hid themselves from God before they sinned? No. But they knew there was brokenness in the relationship. As His church, that closeness is restored. Such beautiful imagery we see throughout the New Testament that tells us such as that. But one of my favorites, I have to tell you, one of my favorites is in the book of Hebrews, where it says that as the people of God, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, reverently, yes, but we come with confidence to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. What an incredible blessing God gives us. Because in Christ, as His new creation, as His church, as His spiritual family, our closeness with God is restored, which also gives us closeness to our fellow Christians in the same spiritual family. In Galatians chapter 3, as we turn back there again and we look at a few things, we notice in this passage that the church is described with several phrases. So in Galatians chapter 3, we have the church described in verse 26, "For you were all the sons of God," the sons and daughters of God, the family of God, the children of God. How much do you love your children? How much does your heart yearn for your children? How much would you do to help your children? That's how God loves us. That's how God loves us. Now, God always does it in righteousness, and sometimes we mess up. But when we understand what it means to love our children, we get an approximation of what it means for God to love us as His children, as His family. Next, He says, "For you are all sons of God," verse 26, "through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ." You see, as the church, we are the people who are in Christ, in fellowship with Christ, in harmony with Christ. That's another descriptor that we have. The next one is that we belong to Christ. Verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, that's another description of us as His church. We belong to Christ by the purchase price paid by the shedding of His blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His blood. He shed His blood to redeem us so that we might be His family, His church, His new creation. And thus we belong to Him because He bought us out of sin that we might belong to Him through the forgiveness we find through His blood. The next one in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants." Now, if you'll recall, God promised Abraham basically three things. He says, "I will make of your descendants a great nation. They'll be multiplied like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the heaven. Large family you will have. Your posterity will be great." And here we are as Abraham's descendants. Not physically, like part of that, but what else did God tell Abraham? Well, great nation, land promise, but what's all that about? Great nation and land promise are about the seed promise. It's about bringing Jesus to the world. And so God tells Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Or as in another text, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is, through one man and his posterity would come one descendant who would bless not just that one man's family, but that one descendant that would make it possible for every human being on the face of the earth to have access to forgiveness if they will come in the gospel invitation, have the forgiveness that God would provide. And thus, we become God's family through the posterity God provided through Abraham. And in that sense, we are Abraham's descendants. We read earlier about neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free in verse 28. That's what he's saying here. Abraham's descendants, in the true and spiritual sense, are people who were children of God through Jesus. Those are the true descendants of Abraham. And finally, in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise God made? The promise was primarily about the coming of the Son of God. Physically of the seed of Abraham, yet he is also the divine Son of God. And so we see here that we're heirs according to the promise that God made. Now remember, Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Brokenness to the world. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Fragmentation of humanity, distribution across the globe. The languages change, and humanity has been fragmented ever since. But then comes the one man. At the end of Genesis 11, and in earnest in Genesis 12, then comes the one man that God makes a promise to. And the promise is, from the brokenness of humanity will come the unity that only healing in a spiritual way can make possible. And thus Jesus will come in fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham, so all humanity can go back to the healing and the oneness and the newness of being God's new creation. People born again, people, the family of God, the church is possible. And thus we see we are heirs according to that most important promise. As the church, we are Abraham's ultimate family, because Abraham's family was not really about the physical heritage. It was about the spiritual promise. And through Jesus, there's opportunity for every family on the face of the earth to be blessed. Now turn to chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14, let's notice the descriptors there. For we see in chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but new creation." A new creation. God made it possible for us to be His new creation. That is, to be born again through forgiveness in Christ. Next, he says in verse 15 and following, there's the new creation, verse 16, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." My friends, in Christ, as His church, we are the new creation. We are the true Israel of God. You see ancient Israel of old, wandering in the wilderness, going to the promised land, all of those things. That ancient nation prepared the way for the coming of Jesus so that in Him all humanity could have the ultimate hope that God would provide. In ancient Israel, God blessed them, God took care of them, God wrestled with them. God brought them through trials and tribulations. But throughout the ups and downs of that nation, God still brought His Son to the world, just like He told Abraham that He would. And God did all of those things so that we could be the ultimate Israel or family of God as His church, as the new creation. And then also, in the very same verse, verse 16, those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We are the ones out of all humanity who have peace with God through mercy God provides, and that through His Son. For while Jesus died for everyone to have an opportunity, only those who become new creation in Christ actually receive that peace and that mercy that God would make possible for whoever's willing to come to Him and through Him. Turn to Galatians 5 now. Let's look at something else for a few moments, and that is this. As His church, as the new creation, as those who are born again in Jesus Christ, we have a new manner of life to live. In Galatians chapter 5, we won't read the whole thing, but in verse 16 he says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Come down to verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are..." And he lists several things that are sinful things that are part of a fleshly lifestyle. And then he says in verse 21, "Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What does that tell us? Well, it may tell us a lot of things, but one of the things it tells us is that as His church, it's not just new life in Christ we have, but it's a new manner of life that we are to live. Repenting of the past. Repenting of the past. But not just repenting of the past. Embracing the present and the future of the kind of life God wants us to live. You see, repentance is not just turning away from sin. Repentance is turning away from that and turning toward the right manner of life. Both of those are necessary if we're to follow the Lord at all. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's verse 19 through 21. We crucify those things, but then notice the next part. Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." If we have new life in Christ, let us live that new life in the manner in which we conduct ourselves in this world. And thus, as the church, we have a new manner of life to live. And I would submit to you that this new manner of life is another taste of Eden reborn in our lives. Because the innocence that Adam and Eve forfeited, and the innocence that you and I through sin forfeited, we can have again through forgiveness. Because we who were not holy and outside of Christ, because we are sinners, through forgiveness in Christ, He declares us sanctified, cleansed, holy. And thus we have an opportunity for this purity again that is rejected through the practice of sin. But then let me mention this one more, and that is, as His church, as the new creation, there is a new hope. A new hope that we have. A hope that is rooted in the following things. First of all, turn to Galatians 3 and verse 29. This hope that we have as His new creation, as His church, is rooted in God's promise to Abraham. We've reflected on Genesis 3 through 12. From the brokenness of sin to the dispersion of 11 to the promise God made to Abraham of the coming of Jesus and forgiveness and healing. And thus in Galatians 3:29 he says, "And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. That is, the hope we have in Jesus as His church, as His new creation, is rooted in the fact that God made this promise to Abraham of how that people could overcome through the Son of God, who would also come as a son of Abraham and make that opportunity possible for us even today. But it goes further. The hope we have as His new creation, as His church, is rooted in Jesus' fulfillment of that promise. Look in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16, as he reflects on the promises God made to Abraham, he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," and that is Christ. Oh yeah, God made Abraham several promises. A lot of these promises related to that ancient nation of Israel. But the ancient nation of Israel and the land, and that was never the point. The point was always that final promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And thus, the hope we have as God's new creation is rooted in the fulfillment of Jesus to that promise. Thus in chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "For you are all the sons of God, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female," verse 28, "you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Promises to Abraham pointed toward Christ Jesus. But it's also rooted in the Holy Spirit's revelation of that promise. You know, God didn't just throw it out there without any proof that it was true, but God, in revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sent that to this world in spectacular fashion. Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. When He left this world, the Holy Spirit He sent to apostles and prophets, and they did similar things as that, showing that when they went to a new town and they preached the gospel of Christ, this brand new religion no one had ever heard of before, He didn't send them in there without proof. But He said in Mark 16:16-20, "These signs will follow those who believe. They will accompany those who believe. They'll heal the sick, cast out demons, not be hurt by deadly poison," and so forth. And it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming their word through the accompanying signs." The miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit revealed the word, yes, flawlessly written down for us today, but also in the confirmation to show that the speakers and writers of it were really men from God. God authenticated them. And thus, it's rooted in the Holy Spirit's revelation. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3 and verse 5, Galatians 3:5. He says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law?" These Holy Spirit miracles that were being done in the first century, is that rooted in the Old Testament system? He says, "Or by the hearing with faith." Is it the gospel that it's authenticating? And that's what it is. It was authenticating the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this hope we have as His church, as the new creation, is rooted in God's promises to Abraham, Jesus' fulfillment of those promises, the Holy Spirit's revelation of those promises, but there's still one missing piece. And that is our participation in that promise. Look at Galatians 3 again with me, beginning with verse 26. And notice he says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." For. He's going to explain what that means now in some more detail. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Somebody said, "Wait a minute, I thought that Jesus saves." Absolutely. I thought it was Jesus as the crucified, resurrected one that redeemed people from their sins. Without doubt. But it must be Our response of faith that leads us to the blessing Jesus provides through His death and resurrection. And I want you to notice that response in verse 26 involves faith. But according to verse 27, what does that faith involve? That faith involves baptism. Because his explanation of, okay, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, then he says, you were baptized into Christ. You were outside of Christ, but when you're baptized into Him. You were not clothed with Christ. You were not living the Christ-like life. Living the Christ-like life doesn't start till you rise from the watery grave. Because you see, Jesus lived and died and was buried and arose, and that's right. But the Scripture also says that we must participate in His death and His burial and His resurrection to receive that life. We must participate in what He did in the fashion that He said we must. And when Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, this is what He was talking about. Our participation through obeying the gospel that He has given. Thus, as people who through faith in the gospel, verse 26, are baptized into Christ and begin to live the Christ-like life, it is then that we're a part of that family of God that's not about being Jew or Greek. It's not about being male or female. It's not about being a slave or free. It's about being in Christ. It's about living for Him because we're redeemed by Him and we participated with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And thus the past is gone and the present is now. And now we live the life. We live the life that the crucified, resurrected One died and arose that we could not just have, but that we could live to His honor and to His glory. And thus, as His new creation, as His church, a taste of Eden is reborn in our lives. My friends, paradise is restored. Oh, I'm not talking about peace and harmony in the world. We live in a broken world. Let's not get our hopes up about this world ever getting better than it is right now. It will not get better. I'm as sick as you are of the 10 o'clock news and the newspaper and all the things that I read. I'm sick of it. And I hardly watch any of it anymore. And there's nothing I can do about what happens on the world stage, but I tell you what I can do. I can live the new life in Christ. And I can live in hope of eternal peace with Him. But right now, while I live in a broken world, there's a sense in which paradise is restored because my peace with God is restored. And I'm in a family of people who have peace with God. And rather than you and I stirring each other up about a bunch of nonsense that we can't do anything about, and many of which things don't even matter, we need to help each other in peace and harmony in Christ. Living not for this world, but living in honor of Him and how we live in this world, to help others who are broken in sin and others who understand the brokenness of this world to see that this world's not even what it's all about. Never has been. Never has been. And thus, paradise restored, we can have comfort because of our peace with God, because of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we let that gospel continue to work in us and illuminate us and guide us and strengthen us. And as we work together as the people of God, we help each other because we see so many good examples. And you know all yourselves better than I know any of you, but you know the many godly examples of people who are sitting right here, right now. What an incredible blessing that you have people that you are close to and can work with who are living for the Lord, and that gives you comfort and peace and strength and helps you become more Christ-like as you observe the Christ-likeness of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're privileged to work with and worship with so often. What an incredible blessing God gives us that His presence is made known in the pages of His Word, that we have forgiveness as He promised, and we are partakers of the promises that He made so long ago to Abraham. But that these promises will guide us through this life. But I tell you, they guide us to the ultimate too. And the ultimate's never going to be here. The ultimate will be in heaven. And what an incredible blessing of God that we have that opportunity. So as His church, we are the new creation. We are the new creation. We are the people who, of all the people in the world, have a new relationship with God that those who are outside of Christ do not have. We have a new lifestyle to live. To live in the example of Jesus. We have a new hope that we're partakers of right now. And as we're partakers of it right now, we anticipate the ultimate outcome of all of that as well. Because we are His new creation. And as His new creation, we have an identity and a lifestyle to live now. And as we live it now, we live it unto eternity. Please listen carefully to this one last verse, and the lesson will be yours. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you need to be born again this very night, to be God's new creation, we hope that you would take up the banner that we read about in Galatians 3. Through your faith in the gospel and in the Christ of the gospel, would you be willing to turn your back on sin? Would you be willing to confess with your mouth your faith in Him as Lord? And would you be willing to be baptized, immersed in water, thus participating in what He through His death, burial, and resurrection came to provide? Dying to the love and practice of sin, buried in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, having clothed yourself with Christ, being in Christ, and ready to live the Christ-like life. If we can help you with that, or if you've already done that, and what you need as a child of God, His help. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need us to work with you in earnest. In whatever way we can help, we hope you'll make it known as we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you